Well, I first should apologize that you now have to listen to me. After listening to that beautiful accent, and then you've got this. So you're stuck with this. Here we go. Let's get into this. Let's pray before we get into this. God, I ask that you will speak to us this morning. Spirit, may you move amongst your people, and may you, what needs to be said will be said, and what needs to be heard will be heard. And we hope that you will be honored and glorified by everything this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. We're going to be moving a little quick. I'm going to be all over the place. I'm going to stand up here. Is this all right? I'm sorry. I'm scatterbrained this morning. I'm a little bit everywhere, so this is going to be a fun morning for y'all. So theology. Theology shapes how you live, okay? And I know as soon as I said that word theology, some of you cringed or just were like, oh, good, here we go, theology lesson. Good, this will be fun. Theology is important. Theology is incredibly important because theology shapes how you live. Theology, what you believe determines how you act about that something or that someone. So theology is incredibly important, okay? Incredibly important. So this morning, briefly, and I'll breeze through these pretty quick, and then we'll get to the fun part. So briefly, we're going to talk about theology of the Holy Spirit. Just real quick, okay? Just roll with me on this one. Okay? Because, again, I think it's incredibly important. Because theology shapes how you live. So our theology of the Holy Spirit is incredibly important to have that understanding. So, first off, I think we need to understand. Yeah, I see Larry coming up here. Sorry, Larry. I'm going to be all over. You know this. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Okay? From the get-go, we need to understand that. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Genesis 1, verse 2 talks about how the Spirit hovered over the waters. So in the creation account, in the story of creation, in the narrative of our beginning, in the very beginning, the Spirit was there. We often think that the Spirit was there at the baptism of Jesus, was when the Spirit showed up, or at the resurrection of Jesus, when the Spirit really showed up. Spirit has always been there. From the very beginning. And then in Revelation 22, you can go to Revelation 22, 17, and it talks about at the very end times, it says that the Spirit and the Bride are there together. So the Spirit has always been there. The Spirit is eternal. Okay? Beginning, end, all through the middle, the Spirit has always been there. I think that's incredibly important to first understand that the Spirit's eternal. Second, the Holy Spirit is a person. I think the Holy Spirit is its own being. Okay, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is this power, quote unquote, or this thing, this force, this it that's out there. That oftentimes that's how it gets described as it's being this force, this power, this thing that's out there. I believe that the Holy Spirit is his own being. It's a person. I believe that. I think Scripture kind of points and alludes to that as well. John 14:7 talks about how the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. I think that alone begs for to have a relationship. You need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That there's this interaction with the Holy Spirit. That it's not just something that's way out there that maybe I can kind of pull in and use for my own being. And I'll use that to get my own actions and what I really want. And then when I'm done with it, we'll put it back up there and then I'll call for it again when I need it. I think the Holy Spirit is its own being, all within accordance to the Father and the Son, though, of course. The Holy Spirit is a person. Third, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, we talk a lot about Jesus being the Father and the Son. Same idea with the Spirit. I believe the Spirit is God. It's not. I don't believe the Spirit is lesser than or is different. I think the Spirit is God. I think the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? Acts 5. Okay? Acts 5 talks about this. Acts 5, 3 and 4 talks about how Ananias and Sapphira and Peter confronts them and asks Ananias, how did you allow Satan to fill you up and to deceive you and you lie to the Holy Spirit? about all of this. And then at the very end in verse 3, it said, or in verse 4, Peter said, then goes on to say that you have not just lied to humans. So at the beginning he said, how did you let the Spirit deceive you about the Holy Spirit? And then at the end it says, you've not just lied to humans, but you've lied to God. Interchanging God and Holy Spirit there as well. So Holy Spirit is God as well. He's fully God and fully the Holy Spirit, fully this whole, his own being. Next, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit has his own mind and he prays for us. Romans 8:27 talks about how the Spirit prays on our behalf. He intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf. Just as Jesus prays for us, the Holy Spirit prays for us as well. The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. He's interceding. And we can take great confidence that the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf as well. That it's not just us in this alone, but the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. I mean, you want to talk about power? Come on now. I mean, the Holy Spirit is praying for us on our behalf. He's approaching the Father, praying on our behalf as well. He knows our hearts and he knows our desires, and he's praying on our behalf for those things. Next, the Holy Spirit has his own desires and his own will, all in accordance with the Father and the Son, of course. But the Holy Spirit gifts people. 1 Corinthians 12:11 talks about that. We read in that passage where it says that the gifts of the Spirit are authorized by one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So the Spirit distributes these gifts, these talents, these abilities to each of us as he determines. So the Spirit is gifting us. So the Spirit knows our hearts, knows the will of the Father, and he is gifting us so that we can make that happen. And that was quick. I ran through that pretty quick. But I think it's important to have some understanding that the Holy Spirit is powerful. The Holy Spirit is God. Now let's think about this for a minute, okay? When Jesus left to go to his Father, he told his disciples, he gave them pretty much an impossible task: change the world. He told his disciples, let this impossible task to go change the world. I mean, essentially, that's what Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, that's essentially what he's saying. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's essentially what he says. Go change the world. Go change the world. That's it. That's what he tells his disciples. Now, we also need to understand, and this is kind of a quick review, the disciples were ordinary common men. They were ordinary common men. They were not the best of the best in the school systems. They were the not good enoughs, the B team. They weren't the best of the best out there. So they were ordinary common men. And that was a compliment for some of them. They were ordinary common men, right? Nothing special about them. And they had been following Jesus around for 3 years. Right? We know this. We understand this. Gave up everything they had. Gave up all security, all financial benefits, all this. Gave up all future plans according to the world's standards. They gave up everything to follow after Jesus. Right? For 3 years, they did that. And Jesus leaves this in their hands. Now, these men just saw Jesus' crucifixion. So they know the dangers of talking about this gospel. They absolutely know the dangers and what could happen. Right? They understand that. They just saw what the worst case scenario of what could happen if they continue to talk about this. And they continue to be intentional about living this out, talking about it. Death. They just saw this happen, right? The disciples believed that he was the Messiah, right? They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. The disciples believed that. The one that would come rescue Israel, and he would become their king. And he would restore peace on earth, right? We understand all that, that the disciples believed that. We get that. Quick review. I understand that. Jesus was killed, and then he was raised from the dead. The resurrection happened, and that changed everything. Right? The resurrection changed everything. And for the disciples, that changed everything too, because they saw Jesus die and they waited around for 3 days wondering when's this going to happen? Is this true? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Maybe he wasn't. Maybe we were deceived. And then the resurrection happens and all hope is restored again in the disciples. Right? They're like, wow, he really is the Messiah. He really is who we thought he was. And he really is who he said he was. This is true. So all hope is restored. And in Acts 1, beautiful, beautiful picture. Acts 1, like the disciples are like little kids, like they're excited. It's like, you know, oh, Jesus is here. Okay, here we go. Let's talk about this, Jesus. And Acts 1:6 says this. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? They had hope again. Lord, this is the resurrected Jesus that they're talking to. So it's like, you're real. You're the Messiah. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to do that now? And Jesus responds with, no. No. I'm leaving to go back to my Father. I want you to change the world. I'm leaving to go back to my Father, but I want you to change the world. And we read in Luke, at the end of Luke's account, Luke's Gospel, we read at the end of that where it says, no, wait a minute. These are the men that left him, right? And he left this to go, left it in their hands to change the world, right? Understand that. We can't forget that. These are the men that abandoned him. When he was arrested, left. And he says, here you go, change the world. I'm leaving it to you. And we read at the end of Luke 24 that Jesus tells his disciples that he's going back to his Father, but he's going to send you. And he says this, I will send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. Go change the world. I'm going back to my Father. Go change the world. But wait. But wait. Go stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So go change the world, but wait. I think what Jesus is saying here is very clear. He believes that the disciples can change the world. He believes that we can change the world, but not without the Holy Spirit. He's telling his disciples to go change the world, but wait first. Wait. So you gather in someone's home in the city because Jesus told you to go to the city and wait. So you're sitting there waiting. You don't know what you're waiting for. You don't know who you're waiting for. You don't know what's about to happen. You're completely clueless. All you know is that the man that you follow around and trust with your whole life says, go to the city and wait until you've been clothed with power from on high. So you have no idea what's going to happen. All you know is that you're sitting in a house in Jerusalem and you're waiting. And then next thing you know, this crazy loud noise, according to Scripture, that's the technical term, crazy loud. This insanely loud noise fills the room. Right? And then tongues of fire come down, and then you're freaked out and you don't know what's really going on. Tongues of fire come down, and next thing you know, Scripture says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what we read in Acts. Scripture says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't emphasize this enough. These were the same men that scattered and left and ran out on Jesus when he was arrested. And then in Acts, we read where they were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, he changed everything. When the Holy Spirit came, he changed everything. From that point on, we can read in Scripture. I mean, we read about Stephen in Acts, the first Christian martyr, the first one to be killed for his faith. Right? We read about that in Acts. This man that believes firmly in what he is saying and what he has read and what he has heard, and he believes firmly and he's not afraid anymore. This is the hill that I will die on. I'm fighting this. I believe in this. And he gets killed for it. And then we can talk about Peter. Right? Peter denied, left three times, you know, ran away, tucked tail and ran. Like he was a scared little boy. Like he ran. Right? Peter, after the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Come on now, let's talk about Peter's life after that. Peter was a changed man. He was courageous. He was not timid anymore. He was not afraid. Peter was a changed man. He was bold and courageous in what he was saying and how he was living. And then let's talk about Paul. Let's talk about Paul. His life goal was to kill all Christians. Right? Let's talk about Paul. Let's talk a little bit. Now Paul's no longer the same man. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells within him and changes him. And now Paul's no longer trying to kill everyone that says they're a Christian, but he's trying to get everyone to be a Christian. And he's trying to get everyone to follow after him. This is what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit comes upon people and they are no longer scared or timid. They are changed people. They're not afraid anymore. Not scared anymore. Not ashamed anymore. To call themselves the follower of Jesus. Francis Chan writes this in a book that he wrote a couple years ago about the Holy Spirit. And he writes this. He says, every time I read Acts 2, I'm blown away by how supernatural the whole thing is. Imagine the disciples trying to plan their ministry outreach for the day of Pentecost. All right, boys, we'll start by calling down tongues of fire, and then we'll go out and each of us will choose our own foreign language to speak in. And after we shock everyone with that, then we'll have Peter deliver a sermon that he's been working on. Right? That's their plan. They planned that one out perfectly. There's no way the disciples, and this is Francis Chan, he says, there's no way the disciples could have planned Pentecost. And that's the point. That's the point. There's no way they could have planned it. There was a Spirit moving in a mighty way in them. There's no way they could have planned it. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and this is just a short list, this next list that I'm coming up with, it's a short list, but we could spend days talking about what the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit comes and moves within us, and some traits, attributes, things that should be present in a believer's life, right? We could spend days talking about that. These are just things that I think are really important. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. There should be several things a part of our lives. And first, the Spirit helps us speak. The Spirit helps us speak when we may not be able to speak. Mark 13:11 and Luke 12:12 both talk about this, that the Spirit will give you the words that you need to say in situations that may be uncomfortable. The Spirit gives you the words to say. Luke wrote a gospel and is believed that Luke also wrote Acts. The interesting thing about that is anytime in the book of Luke and anytime in the book of Acts where it talks about the Spirit empowers people, I think it was the last statistic I can remember off the top of my head. I think it was 70. It's either 73 or 76. I'm pretty sure it's 76% of the time that the Spirit comes on people and enables people. 76% of the time in the book of Acts and in the book of Luke, it's to say something. Audibly, verbally say something. Not just act differently. Not just to lead with your actions, but to say something. I don't know what to do with that. Think about that one, chew on that one for a little bit. Secondly, the Spirit reminds us and guides us in the way we should go. Psalm 143:10 talks about the Spirit being there and guiding us and leading us and directing us and putting us on the path that we should go. The Spirit is the one doing that. Psalms talks about that it's the Spirit doing that. That should be clear in our lives that the Spirit is directing us and guiding us. Just as Kate talked about, man, this path, I mean, How many of us can relate to that, that we've all got our own plan and we're going this way, and next thing you know, God detours us and we're going back this way, and we're, okay, we're going on. The Spirit is guiding and directing our lives. We can relate to that. And it should be clear in our lives too, that we're just following the Spirit wherever the Spirit's leading us. The Spirit gives us power to be God's witnesses. Acts 1:8 talks about that you'll be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, right? It talks about that you'll be that the Spirit will give you the power and the strength that you need to be witnesses to the end of the world. The Spirit gives you that. 2 Corinthians 3:7 talks about freedom. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. The Spirit gives us freedom. So the Spirit brings us freedom. The Spirit brings us and gives us freedom. Next, the Spirit fills us up with hope. And I wish I could talk a lot about this one, because talk about what our community needs is hope right now. And the hope should be rising up from within the church. From within the Christians, that we should be a hopeful people. But the Spirit says that it gives hope to us. And then we can talk about the fruits of the Spirit, right? In Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We can talk all about that. I wish I could talk days about this. In fact, I probably will with my students. I'm sorry, but I probably will. We could talk about this, that these things, those fruits of the Spirit should be very clear and very evident in our lives if we are someone filled with the Spirit, that they should be very clear in our lives. People should notice those things above anything else. And like I said, we could talk and debate all day long probably, and it's a good thing. Debate's not always a bad thing. We could talk and debate all day long about all this stuff, I'm sure. About how we should act with the Spirit, with the Spirit fills us up, and how we should live, and all of this stuff. And what things should be present. There's one thing that I know absolutely for sure. Is when the Spirit empowers us and moves in people, we are a changed people. We are not the same. We are a changed people. We are not to be the same. When the Spirit comes and dwells within us, we are changed people, and He empowers us to do supernatural things. And automatically, when you think supernatural, I'm probably, if you're like me, you're thinking, oh, so you're going to make me move the mountain? Is that what you're thinking? Supernatural? Well, maybe. Yeah, maybe. I don't doubt that. But I think He's also saying, be supernatural in your love for others and in your forgiveness for others and in your grace and your peace and your goodness and your faithfulness and your goodness and self-control and gentleness and all of this. Be supernatural in that. I mean, people should be able to tell that there's something different about us. If the Spirit is leading and moving in us, we should be a changed people. And people should notice. The Holy Spirit changes everything. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that You will come and move within Your people. That from this moment on, that we will not be the same. That we may find strength in You and in the Word of the Father. That we may find strength and courage and comfort. Mold us and shape us more into Your Son. And when we leave this place, may people notice that we're different. May people notice a change in our lives. And may this all be for Your glory and Your honor alone. That it'll be about Your kingdom coming. And we pray and ask and believe all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.